give you all a warm welcome. Let's sing together 315, 315. God, Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the wonderful truths which we have just sung. Lord, we thank you that we have something to look forward to. We thank you, O Lord, that this dark, benighted world is not our final destination. And that when our time comes to cross that great river of death, we will not face it alone. Neither shall it sweep us away. But Lord, you'll get us safely over. Mm-hmm. And there you will receive us. Mm-hmm. unworthy though we are, because you are gracious and kind. Lord, we commend to you this evening our simple act of worship. Oh Lord, would you join us in this poor place? Would such a great and awesome God condescend to come to such a humble people? Yes, Lord, you will. Because you love us. And you gave yourself for us. Lord, as we come around your word, we pray that you'll encourage us in our faith. Lord, some of us are feeling weak. Some are feeling down. Lord, we know that your word is able to empower and equip, exhort and rebuke. And we thank you, O Lord, that where your word is preached and your name is held in high honour, that's where you move. O Lord. O Lord God. Before we come to God's words, let's sing once more. 253. 253. To draw your attention to Paul's letter to Galatia and the third chapter, Galatians chapter 3. Let's remind ourselves of the context. I will be reading from verse 15. The last time we were here, we looked at how Paul highlighted that God spoke to Abraham the gospel, and that Abraham believed God and it was accounted or credited to him as righteousness. Therefore, Abraham was saved by faith, so too we are saved by faith, not by the works of the law. And from verse 15, he anticipates an objection that somebody is going to raise, and then deals with it before they do. So Galatians chapter 3, verse 15. Brethren, I speak in the manner of men. Though it is only a man's covenant, yet if it is confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds as many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. And this I say, that the law, which was for 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. For if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer of promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. Shortly I'll read from verse 19, but let's just consider what Paul has said. When he says, at the very start, by the way, brethren, I speak in the manner of men, he's not saying, everything I've said so far was inspired by the Holy Spirit, but this bit is my little opinion coming in. He's not saying that. Rather, he's saying, this is what my opponents might say. But look how he begins the passage. Brethren. Brothers. This is a church being led astray. And, let's be fair, he's used some rather strong language to them. The beginning of chapter 3. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? He's giving them a right proper telling off. And yet he calls them brethren. They are fellow believers. He wants to keep them as fellow believers. The false teachers want to drag them back. They are saying, salvation is based upon Jesus plus what you do. Paul is saying, the gospel is you're saved by Jesus Christ. Full stop. End of sentence, end of paragraph, end of book, end off. So he anticipates here an objection to the point he made previously about Abraham. Abraham believed the promise of God, and that belief was credited to him, accounted to him, as though he had been righteous. Now we know that is justification. You are looking this evening at a man whom God considers or reckons to be righteous. If you know me well enough, you know I am not righteous. I have broken God's law. I have transgressed. I have sinned in thought and word and deed. But by believing the gospel, I am declared righteous. I am acquitted of my sin. Christ, when he was upon the cross, was declared guilty of my sin. That is such wonderful good news. And if you're not a believer tonight, and you come to Jesus Christ believing, by the time you go home, the court of heaven reckons you as being without sin. No judgment waiting for you. No hell fire reserved for you. It was spent upon the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross. But then he's dealing with an objection to that. And this is the objection. So Abraham received this wonderful promise from God, by God, and by believing it, he was saved, he was accepted, he was declared to be righteous. And he even says that your seed, a physical descendant of Abraham, would be the means by which all nations are blessed. Jesus Christ, Son of God. through him and through him alone can we come to God. Through him and through him alone can we have our sin forgiven. Through him and through him alone can we avoid the judgment we very much deserve. But he's anticipating somebody saying that, well, the law of Moses came after that. Paul says 430 years later. In fact, it was over 600 years between Abraham and the law. I believe that was the last time the promise to Abraham was repeated to Jacob. Nevertheless, the principle is, hundreds of years after Abraham, God gave the law to Moses. And so the false teachers, or even the Galatians, might say, well, that undid what God said to Abraham. If I make you a promise, but then a year later I make you another promise, you might say, well, the later one has more authority than the earlier one. But God does not break his promises. God does not change his mind. God is not moody. You've got to catch him at the right day. Do you know people like that? That is not our God. Verse 17, and this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul, break, overrule, cancel the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. So he's saying it is not true that Abraham believed by faith, but then Moses came along and salvation was all based upon works. Have you been circumcised? Tick. Have you done this? Tick. Have you done the other? Tick. Kept the food laws? Tick. Yes, I've done all of that. No, no. The just shall live by faith. For if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer a promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. We could go further. He also promised it to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. They've fallen and judgment being pronounced upon them. He made a promise that a deliverer would come. He made the same promise but using different words to Abraham. He made the same promise to Isaiah. A deliverer, a rescuer, a saviour, a messiah is coming. And Matthew, Mark, Luke and John all say together in united chorus, he's here. And the apostles literally spent their lives going around the Roman world and beyond, telling people who'd never even heard of the promise that the promise-keeping God has kept his promise. And the law of Moses does not in any way nullify or cancel the wonderful promise which God gave to Abraham. And therefore, he comes to the next objection. Then what's the point of it? What is the point of all those rules and regulations and laws which God gave to Moses? The laws about running the nation of Israel, the ceremonial laws, the moral laws. If we don't need to obey them in order to be saved, why bother having them? What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions. Till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. What does that phrase mean? It was added because of transgressions. It could have two meanings. Number one, it was a way of helping at least the people of Israel to know the difference between right and wrong. But it was also there to prove to them that they had broken God's moral law. If ever you're witnessing to a person, you're telling them about Jesus Christ, but they believe themselves to be morally good, you are on a hiding to nothing. Wasting your time. Only when somebody realises that God has a moral law and that they are guilty of breaking it and therefore they deserve a judgment, only then can they see their need of a saviour. And they might say,
What can I do to be saved? And you say, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Evangelism, I don't think, always works out as neatly as that little textbook example. But that is the point. The law of Moses reminds us and tells us that we are lawbreakers. The Ten Commandments, for example. I may never have stolen. Though I probably have. But have I ever coveted? Looks like I'm a lawbreaker. Have I ever had other gods before the Lord? It tells me I'm a lawbreaker. And because I'm a lawbreaker, I deserve judgment. And therefore I need to be saved, or I need to bear that judgment. So I'm not saved by knowing the moral laws of God. But aren't they useful in making it clear to me that I need to be saved to begin with? Self-righteousness, pride, they are the enemies of our soul. My self-righteousness, my pride tells me I don't need to be saved. My pride and my self-righteousness tells me I can save myself. I have kept enough of God's law that he is bound to let me into his heaven. But the law of God recorded in Scripture proves very much otherwise. In fact, the Lord Jesus made it even harder. He said, even if you look at a woman lustfully, you've committed adultery in your heart. That's even worse. Now I'm an adulterer. But when I acknowledge that, when I can see that, I know I need a saviour. He said it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. I think what Paul is saying here is that when God made the covenant with Abraham, there was no middleman. Usually when you make an agreement, that saying you're buying or selling a house, you pay a lawyer a lot of money. They do as well. And you kind of do it through the lawyers, and they make sure that your interests are represented, and the client of the other one, their interests are represented, and so on. Now, a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. When God made the covenant with Abraham, who was the mediator? In fact, Abraham is not required to do anything. God undertakes to do everything. And God undertook to do everything for your salvation. Good works do not save you. They're evidence, of course, that God has saved you. But they themselves cannot save anything. God, as it were, mediated his own covenant with Abraham. In verse 21 he says, is the law then against the promises of God? Is there a contradiction? On the one hand, Abraham believed in justification by faith, as Paul is preaching, but then Moses and the law are contradicting it. Is there a contradiction? He says, no. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. If you're capable of keeping the moral law of God, you will live. But if you come to the realization, and I hope that you have, that you're just not capable of it, then by it you'll die. The scripture has confined all under sin.
Many of the world's religions teach that human beings are fundamentally good, but they make bad choices. And that appeals to my pride. It's that self-righteousness again. But Scripture has confined all under sin. The Scriptures, the Bible, make it clear that everyone has sinned. We are not generally good people, but sometimes we make a mistake. We're fundamentally bad people. And sometimes we get it right. But often, we get it wrong. And you show me somebody who outwardly is very good and very, very well behaved and polite and civil and all the rest of it. And you might say, well, that's a good person. And outwardly they might be. But what of the heart? Do you recall Samuel looking at the sons of Jesse? The Lord, he said, sees the heart. The Lord sees my heart. Outwardly, I'm a respectable type. I try to be good. I'm kind. But what of those feelings in my heart which no one else knows of but me and the living God? The law confirms I am a law breaker. The Scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. He's reiterating the point. The Scripture tells you you're a sinner, and knowing that you are a sinner, you can now believe the promise of God in Christ that you can be forgiven. I might have shared this already, but I was speaking to somebody recently who said, and this was a non-Christian, God forgives freely. He doesn't need a cross. He doesn't need a saviour. God forgives because he just chooses to forgive. I said, okay. Have you asked God to forgive you? He said, yes. And have you been forgiven? Oh, I don't know. He doesn't know. He doesn't know if he's done enough good. He doesn't know if God will be in the right mood when he dies. But Paul says, if having been confined, judged a sinner by Scripture, you now come in belief to Jesus Christ, accepting that promise, then you will live and you can know you've been forgiven. Because God does not lie. And if you come to him believing, he won't reject you. He won't turn you away. He won't wait to see if somebody better comes along to whom he can give that place. God is good. Verse 23, but before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law. Kept for the faith that would afterward be revealed. Here the picture of the law is of a jailer. Somebody who keeps you locked up. How is the law like a jailer? The law of God constantly reminds you that you're a sinner and that you deserve judgment. And yet he says, kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. How were people saved who lived after the time of Moses, but before the time of Jesus Christ? Were they saved by being good? No. They weren't capable. Were they saved by bleeding lambs and rams? No. But they pointed to the coming one. They were graphic, visual reminders that one day another would come. Another would bleed. Another would die in their stead. is called Jesus Christ, Son of God. And Old Testament believers may not have been able to name him. Some knew he'd be born in Bethlehem. Some knew he'd be a Nazarene. But many didn't even know that. They just knew and believed the promises of God. And the law of God, which they tried to keep, was a reminder, a jailer, that they themselves could not save themselves. They needed a deliverer. Kept for the faith, which would afterwards be revealed. It has been revealed. It's come. He has come. Therefore, it says, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. So, he says the law is like a jailer, now like a teacher. How is the law our tutor or teacher? Well, it's a way of teaching you the righteousness of God. God is holy and pure. He hates evil. And his righteous, holy nature is required to punish it. And the law teaches us that. But he says, and here I think the picture is not so much children going to school, but that would work, but like a private tutor in a wealthy family. In England we might have called it a governess. You only have a governor or a governess or a teacher while you are young and ignorant. You can try turning up to school tomorrow morning if you wish. And perhaps there are some people here who will be, so they ought not to take this point too literally. But you'll kind of be turned away. You know how to read. You know how to write. You know how to do long division. Yes, I don't think I do either. But you see the point. Don't go back to school. You already know what school taught you. And he says here to the Galatians, don't go back to the law. You know what it teaches you. It teaches you that you've sinned. You know that. And the lesson it's pointing to is your need for Jesus Christ. If you read the righteous commandments of God and you think, I can't keep that. Well done. You've learned your lesson. Top of the class. If you read the law of God in Scripture and you think, I'm just not good enough. That's an A star. Well done. You've passed. If you read the law in Scripture and you think, isn't God terrifying? Well done. You're moving up a step. But don't stay there. Come to Jesus Christ. Come to the Saviour. Come to the one who says, I will keep the law instead of you, and all my righteousness can be classed as yours. And when I go to that cross, all your sin and all your blame and all your guilt, it's going to be classed as mine. Now, isn't that a good deal? I lose my guilt. I lose my shame. I lose my hell. Jesus Christ bears them upon the cross that I might be right with the Father and enjoy the glories of his kingdom, not because I deserve it, but because Christ deserved it. And Paul is preaching that to the Galatians. Because false teachers are coming in and they're saying, no, 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 you can earn it yourself.
yourself. What a dreadful, hopeless message that was and is. Amen. Let's sing together 645, and then we'll have a time of open prayer. 645. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Let's have a time of open prayer.
Our gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that though our sins, which are many, your grace is much more. Mm. And you saw us and you provided a wonderful remedy. And at such great cost to yourself in coming to our world in the person of the Lord Jesus and bearing our sin. But we bless you, Father, that not only are we those who are forgiven, our sins separated from us as far as the east is from the west, cast behind your back, blotted out. But more than that, your righteousness credited to us, and we're clothed in the beauty and the purity and the goodness and holiness and righteousness of the Lord Jesus. We thank you that we are in him and he by his Spirit in us. Such privilege, Father, we thank you. But Lord, when we think of the blessings that we enjoy, we are very conscious of the men and women we constantly rub shoulders with who do not experience and enjoy this blessing. Those who are lost, those who remain in their sin, those who perhaps hope even by their own goodness, their own trying to obey the law of God, though they may not see it like that, somehow feel that they'll be accepted. Oh God, we cry out to you for those who are in darkness, who are lost, who are, as it were, on an escalator to eternity with no thought of meeting a holy God, still remaining in their sin. Lord, please be merciful to them. Some of them are very dear to us, very close to us. Some we just meet regularly. Some we see at a distance, the crowds all around us. Lord, they may not at this moment be praying for themselves, but we would pray for them. And we ask, dear God, that in our day and age, you'd be merciful again, as you have done in a great way in the past in our nation. Lord, be merciful again. Turn the hearts of men and women from their own selves, their own ways, to the Lord Jesus. May there be repentance found. May there be faith. May there be a receiving of all that Jesus accomplished and offered, we pray. Oh God, please save the lost in great numbers in our generation, we ask, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen.
Father, I would give thanks that we are given documentary evidence by a God who is precise and exact, that is never capricious or whimsical, but that at all times, should we be, we are able to see that these things have been precisely achieved. These are not things that are based on mood or feelings or anything like that. And that we have been given the Bible, which states again and again and again with clarity that we are saved by faith, by faith in Christ and in Christ only. That there is no other need for us to do anything. It could hardly be more plainly stated or more often stated. So, Lord, I feel it's very strange, almost inexplicable, that men and women all over the world, people of my own acquaintance, think that it's not like that, and that somehow or other they've either got to earn their salvation, or, in fact, that they don't even have to do anything whatsoever, not even have to acknowledge it or anything, because they will be saved anyway. What would be the purpose of all this? It is utter folly. Oh Lord, for those people who I know personally, as well as those I don't even know, I mean, I can always pray for people easily, but for those people I know personally, Lord, give me words that I might penetrate their armour, their foolish notions, and that I could say with confidence, with certainty, not just mere confidence, but with certainty, the Scriptures do say this. You can be saved through the knowledge of the blood of Jesus Christ, his sacrifice and his resurrection, that we may have life through the Spirit, and that Spirit has set us free from the old law of sin and death, and that we are able to proclaim something which is sure. It's not a matter of opinion. Lord, give me the words to speak to people who have May they penetrate their unlistening ears. In Christ's name I ask these things. Amen.
Amen.
Dear Lord, thank you for your grace and mercy and goodness to each one of us gathered here and to the whole world. Lord, thank you for your precious word that we've heard spoken this night. Mm. Thank you, Lord, you're so good to us, and we rejoice in you and praise and thank you. Mm. And we ask you, dear Lord, that you would move amongst us. Mm. Quicken us by your Spirit, we pray, that we might be effective witnesses for you as we go out into this world, Lord. Oh, God, help us, we pray. Mm-hmm. We cannot do it in our own strength. It's only as we rely upon you and look to you alone. So, Lord, we give ourselves afresh to you. We worship and adore your holy name, for you alone are worthy. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Let's sing together 191. 191. Time now, especially for any who would share from the scriptures a word in due season.
The Lord reigns. Let the peoples tremble. He dwells between cherubim. Let the earth be moved. The Lord is great in Zion, and he is high above all the peoples. Let them praise your great and awesome name. He is holy. The king's strength also loves justice. You have established equity. You have executed justice and righteousness in Jacob. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his footstool. He is holy.
Amen. Amen.
And if you be Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise.
Amen.
Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armour of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarrelling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires.
Amen. Amen.
As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame." Now to you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy.
Amen. Amen. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me, and heard my cry. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my steps. He has put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see it and fear, and will trust in the Lord. Amen. Let's sing together in closing, number 22.
Beside
And now may the God of peace sanctify you through and through, soul, body and spirit, so that you may be preserved blameless at the coming of the Lord. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.